It's interesting that this year Jerusalem is celebrating its 3,000th year of existence. You figure King David around 1,000 BC, plus or minus a few years. So this is 3,000, they're celebrating 3,000, the 3,000th year of the city of Jerusalem, 1996. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about the house of God and what it means to us. And as I felt that that was the Lord's thing for this morning, as I went through, there were some topics that kind of stood out, and I want to bring them to you. They're just pretty straightforward and plain topics. First of all, we notice that Cyrus, now when I studied ancient history in high school, we studied about Cyrus the Great. He was one of the most outstanding kings of ancient history. And when you read this, it's really mind-boggling because he was not a Jew. He was not one of God's elect. He was a man that God had put over the nations of his day. But when God's time came to rebuild the house of God, as God had prophesied through Jeremiah that they would be in Babylon 70 years, at the end of that time, God spoke to Cyrus. Now think about the implications of that. And the way he talked, you'd think he knew all about God and all about Israel and all about Judah and from what we just read. The God, he is the God of Israel, the God in Jerusalem. The God has charged me, and he isn't even a Jew. He isn't even seeking God. But it tells us something very important to keep in mind in the days in which we live. And that is that when we get our act together, God will speak to the secular nations. The reason the Jews were captured by Nebuchadnezzar was because they sinned without ceasing. God sent them prophets, but they persisted in sinning, sinning, sinning. And even Nebuchadnezzar knew that God had, he was capturing them because they had sinned against God. It's interesting when Pharaoh Necho came up to attack some nations along the Euphrates, and King Josiah very unwisely decided to meddle with him, went out and confronted him, got himself killed, that Pharaoh Necho said to him, "Will you leave me alone and get out of my way? God hasn't charged me to fight with you. Just get out of here. You're going to get hurt. I'm going up against the kingdoms where God has sent me." Now, I want to impress that on you, because sometimes we get the feeling that the church is at war with the secular society. That we are not. That's not true. Romans tells us clearly that the kings and all are ministers of God. Now, I know that that doesn't mean we serve Hitler and all that. We have to use common sense in what we're doing. But barring perverted situations, it doesn't mean that we're to do everything the government says blindly when it's wrong. I'm not suggesting that. I'm saying that when God gets ready to move, he can move through the secular government, as he did here. Our fight is not with them. Israel was not brought into captivity because Nebuchadnezzar was bad and they were good. If anything, the truth was in reverse. God taught Nebuchadnezzar a tremendous lesson. He was insane for maybe 7 years until he realized that God was God, and he sent out a proclamation throughout all his kingdom that nobody was to say a word against the God of the true God of heaven, Nebuchadnezzar. But it was the Jews who had brought destruction on themselves until God raised up Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know if you see that, but the same is true today. The reason we have the kind of government that we have is because the church is in a process of adjustment, adjusting our goals, adjusting our procedures. We're in a time of restoration. The book of Ezra is about the restoration of the temple, the house of God. The book of Nehemiah is about the restoration of what? The wall and the gates. That is the protection against sin. And both of them have to be restored in our day. The metaphor that God uses to describe the church of our day is Ezekiel's boneyard. That's where we are. Every man does what is right in the sight of his own eyes. And also, another metaphor is where the temple was demolished and the walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. That's the way we are today. And we're in a time of restoration. We're in a time when God is ready to move through anyone that will listen and tell them what he wants to do. And when we get ourselves, as I say, operating, then God will open the doors. God will speak to the secular nations. Our warfare is not against them. So let's have faith in God and do what it is we're supposed to do in the sight of God. And then when the plan is right, because God is the God of the whole earth, he isn't just the God of the church. God is the God of the whole earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world was the earth and those who dwell therein. The earth, nature, and those who dwell therein. Psalm 24. All belong to God. And I love to think of this Cyrus, you know. Cyrus was in touch with God. God had given him the kingdoms of the earth, spoke through Isaiah and so on. But then God spoke to him and said, build me a house. Isn't that wonderful? You know, if he'd said it through Ezra or Nehemiah, or he said it through Isaiah or somebody, you'd think, well, that's wonderful. But God said it through Cyrus the Great, the king of Persia, one of the greatest kings, greatest empires that ever has been. And God spoke to him and said, now God has charged me. The God of heaven has charged me. I don't know about you, but I find that wonderful. And that shows what God can do for President Clinton or the King of England or anybody else. When God has something for us to do, we don't have to fight the secular government. We just got to be sure we're right. Our problem is not the government. Our problem is God. I knew you would rejoice over that. I was just waiting for such a thundering roar of amen to come up that would flatten me on the pulpit. People, our problem is Jesus. He's the answer, but he's also the question. He's the solution, but he's also the problem. And so when we get to fighting against secular, see, we're missing it. Our warfare is against evil spirits and so on. And when we get ourselves right, then God gives us victory over the evil spirits. And then we bind the strong man. Things will happen. So God's messages to the church today. And then there's another topic, too, beside that in verse 5. Notice that it says that then the heads of the fathers' households of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites arose, even everyone whose spirit God had stirred. I want you to notice that. Everyone whose spirit God had stirred. How many see that? S-T-I-R-R-E-D. Did you see that word? Stirred. Everyone who God had stirred. You see that? Well, what that's saying to us, a lesson for us today, is that we need to learn to work with God. We need to get a sense of what God is doing. We need to get a sense of where God is working. We need to get a sense of his timing and the people that he's dealing with. Things in the kingdom are never done by random. They're done under the auspices of the Lord God of heaven. And we need to get in that flow. Where is God going? Just get in the flow of God. Get a sense of his timing. I've had a wonderful experience over the last few months, I've met several professional people, mostly doctors and nurses. But I had a chance to speak about the Lord to almost all of them. And I didn't go in there with that intention. I was just being myself. Even the chaplain at the Kaiser, we spent an hour, I guess, talking. And he was writing stuff in his book. That's good, that's good. He said, and you know, God does it. God does it. Those who God stirred when they're ready, you know. There's a verse somewhere that says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you. Did anybody ever hear that? Yeah. Well, all right, if you're ready, you know, you got that hope in you. I said, I'm not saying that's the only way to go. I'm saying it happens at times. And people tap into that because they don't have hope if they don't have Jesus. And when you're answering, it opens up things. They don't feel like you're trying to lay some trip on them. They open up. Everyone whose heart God had stirred. Why do I love that? Oh, man. God stirred up old Cyrus. But he also stirred up some of the people of Israel. He stirred them up. Everyone whose hearts God stirred up. Get him out there. Get away from the comforts of Babylon and go out there. It's like the pioneers rebuilt Israel out of the swamp. It was just recently, just in the 30s and 40s and so on. So it was in those days. They had to leave a very, very rich culture, a very civilized culture, and go back and just begin to build where all was destruction. All right, now, notice in verse 5, then the heads of fathers, six, and all about them, those about them, encouraged them with articles of silver, with gold, with goods, with cattle, and with valuables, aside from all that was given as a freewill offering. Now, one of the burdens that the Lord gave me today, Bert, I try to tell you the burden of each time I preach, is a burden of the Lord for some of us, and that is the concept of service. The concept of service. Now, everybody here didn't give the same thing, but everybody gave something. And it is true of us as Christians, from the newest to the oldest Christian and the youngest to the oldest person, male, female, it makes no difference. You have something for God. You have something that the Holy Spirit has put in you to serve. To serve, to build the house of God. Because that's God's goal. It's to build a great house for himself. What house will you build me? And, you know, we're coming out of centuries of the priest-congregation model. And we're trying to get away from it all together in this church. Is why we have no gilt-backed chairs on the platform. For those who are special. That idea that there are special people invites us to give them our proxy. And we don't serve and we don't understand what is involved in serving. What is involved in serving is that you give what God has given you. Now, I can't stress that enough. Because our vision of how we can serve is very often constrained. That is, let's see, now what can I do? We can maybe think of five things. Well, God hasn't called me to be a preacher. I know I should give. David Borman and his family take care, and Brian take care of cleaning the church. So that's about it. So I guess I'm an attender. And when you picture yourself as an attender, as a church attender, you tend to get occupied with other things. Now, there's a lot of other things to get occupied with. For a woman, there's her family. Well, yeah, how many know one child can absorb you totally? You get one of those things called babies, which are a person with a commotion on both ends. And let me tell you, they can absorb a lot of time, a lot of attention. Is that right? You know, well, maybe I'm served to take care of these two commotions. Well, I don't see in there where there's a gift of the Spirit attending to the two commotions. Now, it does say let the younger women marry, bear children, guide the home. I understand that. I don't want things out of perspective here. But there have been a lot of women that have been mightily used of God. A lot of men. A lot of young people. People of all nationalities. But you can't look at somebody else. See, you know, how many people tried to be like Catherine Kuhlman? I think 75% of the people that push people over when they pray for them are imitating what they saw somebody else do. And if you don't go over, they feel like they've missed God's blessing. Or you have, or they have, and they have catchers in the church. Well, that was tremendous with Catherine Kuhlman, but it isn't for everybody. I like that topic. We're to be different. We're to be unique. If we have unique fingerprints, what in the world must be true of our ministry? So God has something. You know, the church today is probably operating about 10% of the potential that is actually in the people. About 10%. Because we constrict ourselves by, when we say the word service, oh, Lord, I'm so tired now I can't breathe. And he's talking about service. Well, listen, when you tap into what God has for you, it may not and probably won't be anything you've dreamed of. It's time for some unique ministries in the house of God. And I'm thankful for our acting out our worship. Now, that's new, but I think that's vital and of God. And where do we go from here? Hopefully new and wonderful things will come forth. There is no end of diversity to what God wants in this area called service. So maybe if after you get those two commotions reasonably controlled, you may find that God gives you something. It may be poems, it may be dreams, it may be intercession. Maybe giving. If you had one Letourneau in your church, you'd be doing all right. His tithes were 90%, and he lived on 10%. Well, everybody doesn't have that gift, but one man did. I'm sure he did a lot of good. If we had one in the church right now, it would help. But that isn't everybody. Some are hardly making the rent. So the idea is not to give you something that, oh, Lord, I'm not able to keep up with what I'm doing, and I'm talking about service. It's got to be a joy. It isn't from God unless it does something in you that makes you skip to think about it. You're probably working on something that's not the Lord. Now, there's only one way you can find out what your thing is. I'll bet you in this congregation, there's 50% of you don't know what your thing is in the Lord. I bet you don't know what it is. Because you didn't know God had something for you. Huh? You didn't know God had something for you. You thought you're just a turkey that came and occupied the pew while the minister did his thing. That's gone. That's passé. Vestigial. Anachronistic. It's out of the Pleistocene age. It's not current. God has something for you. The Spirit gives to every man. That's generic. Woman, boy, girl. Severally as he will. What is your gift? How do you find out? Well, we've had prophets in here and on several occasions that help. But the way you find out your gift is by presenting your body a living sacrifice and offering yourself unto God. And before you know it, it will crop out. I've had God work with me several times in that way. You know, if you use what you got, God gives you more. Yeah, he's always looking for industrious people. If you use what you got, God gives you more. I remember when I was in Bible school, I had a fairly good musical background, but I wanted to lead choruses. We were called on as Bible students every once in a while to lead choruses. Well, the way you lead choruses in the old Pentecostal meetings was called fruit picking. It was like this. Well, you know, I have a good sense of rhythm. All piano players have a good sense of rhythm because the piano is essentially a rhythm instrument. It's a percussion instrument. But I couldn't get the hang of that. I couldn't get it to work right. I couldn't get the feel of it. Oh, that's a lost cause. And I was driving from where we lived in Chula Vista toward National City where the church was, and all of a sudden I had it. I don't know where it came from, but all of a sudden I had it. I'm driving along, and it was just as nice as anything. I mean, it was easier than picking cherries. But I knew when it came. It's a surprise. It's an adventure. And if you use what you've got and present your body a living, it isn't going to happen if you're spending all your time thinking about material things. It isn't going to happen. Forget it. Give your proxy to the minister and meet an angry Lord when you die. He'll take from you what you got. That's what the book says. I didn't write it. God wants his house built. And you've got something to build it with. Maybe nails. Maybe something. Everybody, young and old, you've got something. And it's time in this church that God wants us to learn to serve, not serving the church. You're serving the Lord, and you're giving what you have, the gold and the silver, whatever you have. This is talking about is symbolic of what you have, the things that God has given you. And the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 12, says the Holy Spirit is given to every man several as he will. And you must wait on this thing so that it bears interest. You can't ignore it. You have something to do. And it'll be wonderful, and you'll rejoice over it, and it'll be great. And you'll say, where have I been all these years? I thought it all belonged with Brother and Sister Thompson or something. That's old order. God has something for you to do. And God is building a house. Let's look at that for a minute. In Ephesians, hold that place there with your thumb or your big toe, whichever. Ephesians 2:19. Did anybody find it? All right. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. That is, you are Israel. Miriam, you're not the only one. So, forget it. We are all Israel. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, that is, with the Israeli saints, and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone in the building, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. So then, you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, the goal of ministry, of service, and the word ministry and service in language, lexically, are close, diakonos in the Greek from which we get deacon. Ministry and service are very closely related. And your service is for the purpose to build the house of God. And it lies in ruins today. It lies just like the days of Ezra. It's in ruins because of sin, self-will, worldliness, the house of God. Salvation, Christianity is for God's benefit. God wants a house. I was born to be what? Thy, whose dwelling place? But do we believe that? Do you believe you were born to be a living stone in God's house? Well, a purpose of ministry is to change you, fashion you. They dressed stones and sawed them, fitted. God has a place that he conceived before the foundation of the world where you fit. Now, if you ever end up there, well, it depends on you. Salvation, every aspect of it is an opportunity. It's always an opportunity. Your ministry that you have, and every one of you has a ministry. Ministry and service. These ideas are connected. People, Christians, live and die and never know what it was that God wanted them to do. Because it's always an opportunity. Except for very rare times, like where God knocked Paul off his camel. Usually, for most of us, we don't find it unless we put diligence to praying, God, what is my service? What do you have for me to do? And you've got to pray that. You've got to pray it. You've got to pray it. Well, if you want me to do something, tap on the door 3 times at 2 in the morning. You have to go after it. You may not get what you want, but you'll get something. When I was in Bible school, I was a great admirer of Smith Wigglesworth. Now, you may say that's a crazy name. Smith was not his first name. His last name was a compound English name. He was born in Bradford, England. Smith, I don't know what his first name was. He did on one occasion preach in San Diego here in the First Assembly of God at 6th and Fir. He was one generation before me. Way back there. Oh. Smith Wigglesworth. Not a very promising name in English. We call everybody either Catherine or Deborah. But this man's name was Smith Wigglesworth. Unless they're boys, of course. What do we call the boys? All the girls are Catherine and Deborah. What's your name, your baby? Catherine. What's the other baby? Deborah. Deborah and Catherine. Catherine and Deborah. We got 5 of each in the church, I think. That's a sideline. We're thinking about that. Well, what got us onto that, Audrey? We got on that topic for some. Oh, because we met a lady whose name was Thyra. I said, Thyra? I said, that's a Greek name. She says, yeah, that's a Greek name. I said, well, that's an interesting name. Why don't you name your baby Thyra? Be different. And you could tell her from the Deborahs and the Rebeccas. Well, anyway. But they're lovely names and lovely girls. God bless all the girls in this church. All right, now. How'd I get on that? Yeah. And had a great name, Smith Wigglesworth. The Wigglesworth had a gift of faith and miracles. Wasn't healing. He healed people, but his ministry was faith. And he's a rough old boy. He yelled at people and called the devil names. I don't know. He called the people names. How'd you let that devil get in you? You know. He wasn't very couth. But I was a great admirer of Smith Wigglesworth. I thought he was the greatest. So, guess what kind of a ministry I wanted? Can you imagine? I wanted to be able to say to people, what's wrong with you? How did you let that devil in you? You always want to be a hot shot when you're young. So what has God given you? He gave a ministry that to this day, I wonder what it is. And that was over 45 years ago. But it wasn't like Smith Wigglesworth. So I can't say that you'll get what you asked for. But God did give me something. Praise the Lord. He gave me something, whatever it is. But God had that for me, and I'm on borrowed time. I know that, Lord. 70, almost 71. I'm on borrowed time. But I have something to say to the church, and I want to get it said before I buy the big ticket. I have a feeling of responsibility toward God's people. I don't want to show off anymore. I'm concerned about their welfare. I'm concerned that the generation coming up knows what the book is about. And so I'm willing to live with tiredness for God's sake. It changes from whatever it was into service. Service, ministry, helping people, supplying that. And you have the gratitude of a grateful king because it's his house. It's his house. You want to serve the Lord? God has something for you. No, you're not a preacher, and you won't wear your collar backward, and you may never be ordained. But you're just as important if that thing is needed in God's house. When you need cedar wood, you need cedar wood, not gold and silver. When it calls for cedar paneling, you've got to have cedar wood. And when you're going to plate the articles of the tabernacle, you have to have gold. And you've got to have what you have to have because God gives the specifications. He gave it both of the tabernacle and of the temple. He gave it through David in writing by the Spirit of God. God told him all that Solomon had to do was follow the plans that David handed to him. And it called for so much iron and so much bronze and so much gold and so much silver and so much cedar wood and so much stone. All this, and that's the way the body is. And you can't imitate anybody. You've got to say, all right, Lord, here I am. I'm just an ordinary peon. I'm here, I'm nothing, and probably never will be anybody. But Lord, the preacher said, I've got something to give. Something from you. And I don't know what it is, Lord. Help me to find out because I want to serve. I want to serve. All right, let's look at Ephesians. Now remember, Ephesians has set the tone for us. The goal of ministry is to build the house of God. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. These rooms, God wants to build you as a room in the house of God. And He went to prepare a place for you. He shed His blood for you, and He gave forth the Holy Spirit, and He gave forth ministry to prepare a room for you in the great dwelling place of God. You say, why does God need a house? Do you know why God needs a house? Do you have any idea why God needs a house? Huh? Do you have any idea why God needs a house? Doesn't He have a house? Huh? Is He without a house that He needs a house? He's got a house in heaven. He's got to have a palace up there, according to Psalm 45. But it doesn't do the people on earth any good. He wants a living house. He wants a house made of people so that people, just ordinary people, can approach God in His house. That's why He wants a house. He has no rest where He is. What is the house that you build? Where's the place of my rest? God is lonely, the old saint used to say. We have a lonely God. Why? Because He can't communicate with His people. Why can't He? Because He'd be burned to a cinder if they came near Him. He needs you. That's why you're here. That's why you were called of God when most of Powys running around not knowing why they were born. He's called you. He's elected you to be a living stone in His house. But you can't be built unless the other people who also are elect give their service to you to build you and to fashion you into the house of God. That's the purpose of ministry, is to build each member into a living stone in the house of God. And the reason the house lies desolate today is because we've had a minister on the platform and the people do little else. They do little. They don't know. And the house can only be built as all the ministries are active. Does that make sense to you? See? Your being built depends on me. My being built depends on you. If you don't do your thing and I do my thing, hey, that's not fair. Because I didn't get what you have to give me. But I have given you what God has given me to give you, but you haven't given to me what God has. What are you doing? I'm sure some of you have, but maybe some of you haven't. Well, you have to work that one out with the Lord. All right, now, Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now I'm going to read you another place where these are listed. When the latter rain started back in 1948, and those of us who were involved in it, this was big stuff. Big stuff. And I had a laugh at Stan today. He was troubled about the word apostle. When he was praying for Saul, he felt he was supposed to say apostle. He thought, what? Well, the reason that he backed on that is because we have in our head something that is incorrect about the word apostle. Now, when the latter rain started, one of the big things was the fivefold ministry. Well, the first thing that's wrong with that is you never, never, never build a doctrine on one verse. Because no place else are these five listed like this. So, you know, something's screwy. But what it did was, guess what all of us wanted to be? I mean, even though the Bible says the apostles are the garbage cans of the universe, we had the idea that an apostle was a big shot. See, when we saw the word apostle, it translated the boss. I get to tell the other guys what to do. I'm an apostle. Don't you dare question my every nuance of speech and posture, because I am an apostle. They used to say apostle in Pentecost because of people, many of them didn't go past the third grade, so they would say apostle, the epistles of the apostle. They also said, you got the Holy Ghost. Don't talk to us about the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Ghost. Oh, man. But anyway, they did end up getting it. So that's the main thing. Well, anyway, I had this idea. We all want to be prophesied over to be an apostle. But for the wrong reason. Oh, Lord. The last thing in the world we had in mind was service. I mean, that wasn't even in the running. It was who... And there's churches in the last few years that have made a big thing about, it's important that we identify in the church who is an apostle, who is a teacher, who is this and that, and get these fivefold ministries. And they asked me about, you're doing that. I said, absolutely not. I said, if you want to render chaos in your church, then start naming people this, that, and the other, and you've got your hands full. Well, since then, they backed up. They found the wisdom of that. No, you don't. It isn't. Let me put it this way. If you've got the stuff, do it and let other people call you. Don't go, you know. And it doesn't work that way. Human nature being what it is, that doesn't work so hot. But let me show you something else that will help to balance this idea that these are fivefold ministry and you have special chairs for them on the platform. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:28. So I'll just give you a little balance here on this fivefold business. There's no fivefold ministries. Fivefold schmoll. You see now why I don't want to die? And God has appointed in the church first apostles. Why? Because of the foundation. Because they go, maybe Saul is an apostle. If he is, if he serves God, presents his body a living sacrifice, he may find himself somewhere laying a foundation of truth. Sure, Saul's well able to do that if that's what God has for him. All right? Why not? Second prophets, third teachers, and then it should say pastors and evangelists. If we got fivefold ministries, But it doesn't. Thank God for that. We have a clergy. Then miracles. So now we've got apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles. Instead of apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, we've got apostles, prophets, teachers, and miracles. How many see that? All right. We got a fourfold ministry so far. Then I've got to turn the page. Then we have gifts of healing. Now we got a fivefold ministry. We have apostles, prophets, teachers. What was the other one? Miracles and then gifts of healing. Now we got a sixfold ministry. I like this one too, because you need them a lot. Apostles, prophets, teachers, something I forgot, gifts of healing, and helps. Ha! How many want to be prophesied over to have a ministry of helps? Oh, man. And I thought I was an apostle. And here I am. I'm only a helper. Service. When you need help, you don't need an apostle. They're a pain in the neck. Don't apostle around me, man. I'm at the bottom looking up. I need help. You're going to apostle at me later. Yeah. I saw Benny nodding his head, so I must be correct. Does it work that way, Benny? Administrations. Man, we got a sevenfold ministry. Various kinds of tongues could probably bring us up to 15. All are not apostles, are they? Well, they would like to be. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles. So you see, if God had an elite here, it wouldn't be listed like that. It's obviously we have not perceived the scripture. Are that? But verse 31 says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Earnestly desire in the Greek is solodia. It means to covet it with a fiery, intense longing. How long has it been since you coveted a gift of the Spirit? How long has it been since you coveted anything? Probably take you to yesterday. But the first question probably goes way. Well, the Bible says that it isn't in there to take up space. It says, why are you coveted? So you can serve. That's why. So you can be some help to Brother Thompson. He needs your help. Maybe you have a word of wisdom for me. I've had people come, give me a word of wisdom. I appreciate it. I need all the wisdom I can get. All right. Just be sure you have a good altitude when you come. Don't come up and correct my doctrine. A lady, come and correct my doctrine. Boy, I don't want that. That didn't help. All right, now, let's go back now and reread Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers, gifts of healing, workers of miracles, helps, administration, and everything else you can think of. That's the intent. That's what he's saying. The man is not saved. There's a fivefold ministry. What he's telling you is, this is what he's saying in this and the next verse, is that God has given these things to the saints for the work of service. So they can serve. God has given man with a gift of healing so he can serve. He's given another man to be an apostle so he can serve. Serve what? The house of God. We're talking about building the house of God. The God of heaven has charged me to build him a house. And if you want gifts from the Lord, you don't get them to show off in church. He get them to serve. So you can serve your brothers and sisters and build them up so they become a living stone in the house of God. Does that make sense to you? It's as simple as that. And it's for you. You never thought of yourself as a minister. I tell you what. If you will, I'll buy you a collar. If that'll help. And turn around backward. if it will help. Debbie, you're going to Bible school. You're not going there just to get your head full of stuff. You're going there to learn to serve. And you're going to serve the body so that the people, because the people have needs. People have needs, needs, needs. We were reading this morning in Vasilia Schlink about reconciliation. There's this needs that people have. The church lies waste. It lies waste. People don't know what direction are we supposed to go. What are we looking for? What's the move of God? Where is God moving? Is it when you pray and touch somebody, they fall over? Is that what it is? Is it the whole church is supposed to laugh every service? What is it that God is doing? Well, it helps to know the goal. The goal is to build the house of God. And you are the stones. You have been called to be the dwelling place of Almighty God forever. That's your whole purpose in being converted. Conversion is a process. It's still taking place in us. Verse 12, he gave these to equip the saints for the work of service. He's given these gifts to saints to equip them for the work of service. So they can serve, because you can't serve unless God gives you something to serve with. So he's given some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some helps. Why does he give someone the gift of helps? So they can serve. Why does he give someone a gift of being an apostle? So they can serve. Serve what? Serve to build the house of God. There's a purpose in Christianity. It's to build the house of God. Did you know that? We're in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah at the same time. We're learning to get rid of sin, to build a wall against sin. We're building the house of God. We studied in Revelation 10. In the days of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What is that mystery? Christ in you. That's the house of God. That's the building of the house of God. What house were you building? That's what Stephen said. That's the last thing he said before he died. Because it's the message of God for the New Testament. The new covenant. What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? And they killed him. If he'd have talked about the temple in Jerusalem, he'd have done all right. Lived, got married, had a wife, children, grandchildren. But he talked about the burning issue on God's house. What house will you build for me? I need a house. I do not have rest where I am, God is saying. I have a creation in turmoil and I can't touch them. I can't draw near to them. They would be destroyed by my holiness. Would you consent to be a stone in my house and to minister to the other stones in my house? I need a house. That's the cry of God's heart. God is not pleased with all the sin in the United States. And this internet, with all its potential for good, is going to end up hooking half the country on pornography and the kids along with it. And a lot of that is kiddie porn and all the rest of the rotten garbage that goes on. And God looks down at children being forced into these things. God whose heart is like a child, looks down, grieved, brokenhearted. But he can't come down to Poway. He can't come down to Escondido. He can't do that. You'd burn up the place with a... What is it? He needs a house. And you're the stones in that house. But the only way the stones can be built up is you are willing to do the work of service. And you've got to give time to that and attention to it. If you spend your time and attention on material things, you grow old. Pretty soon you'll be impotent, you'll be unable to function physically. And you'll look back at your life and say, what did I do? All that I did is perishing, is dust, it's blowing away. If you spend your life seeking the gifts of God, you'll leave something for eternity. In the world to come, when you're walking down the path, dirt path, I haven't seen any asphalt there. And over on your right hand is a horizon that is beautiful beyond words. And you meet people there. While you're walking, your mother and father, people that you have helped, that will mean everything to you. Everything. It's a real world, and it's that close, just invisible to us. If you don't, you want to spend your life service. Sure, you're married and have children. That's part of it. That's good. That's right. Give your attention to it. Don't begrudge the time spent on your children. But there's time left over, and it's that time that God wants spent in service. You know what your gifts are? Know what God has for you? For the building of the body of Christ. Because that is the house of God. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. It's not true today. The knowledge of the Son of God. It's not true today. To a mature man. And this means, grammatically, in terms of language, it means mature, each person. To maturity, not just the one man. To the measure, as measured by maturity. Each one of us is to come to maturity. As measured by maturity, as measured by the fullness of the stature of Christ. That isn't going to happen until God has a church in which each member knows what their gifts are and is serving the other members. And that means you. You. Each one of you. I'm going to have you stand in a minute. And then maybe, I don't know, we could, those that want to can gather around. And maybe spend 5 minutes. And I want you to maybe you didn't never know about these things before. And I want you to pray that God will show you and guide you, young or old. There doesn't come, young people, there doesn't come a magic age in which you serve God. It doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. There's no time like when I'm 21, I'll serve God. It doesn't happen. When I'm 32, I'll serve God. It doesn't happen. It's harder at 32 than at 21. It's harder at 21 than it is at 12. When I'm 45, no, when you're 45, you'll have so many responsibilities and things. That's the worst time. Then people start saying, well, when I'm 65 and retire, it never comes. Believe me, it never comes. You have to, it's always now. There is only now. And you have to say, Lord, I want to serve. I want to serve. Equip me, Lord, for the work of the ministry, service, so that I can serve. It'll probably catch you at a bad time. It always does, you know. Oh, just the very time when this or that or the next thing, or I'm getting ready for graduation or my going out party or my prom or whatever else is happening in the spring. So after that, you want to know something? It will never come, because then there'll be other problems. It has to be now, today, this minute, right now. Because this is when God burdened me to tell you about these things. Are you ready? Are you ready to ask the Lord to show you? Would you say, Lord, I don't want to serve. I've got so much to do. I don't have time to serve you. Huh? You want to take that route? And then have God, when he comes, say to you, what you do with your talent? And say, well, I know, Brother Thompson explained it to me, but I had stuff to do that was awful important. That's a good way to not do. Okay? Are you ready now? Tomorrow is not going to work. It's now. Ima. What language is that? Japanese? Spanish? I can't remember. Imaz now in some language. Ahora in Spanish. Now. Now. This moment is the time when you say, God, I want to serve. Because the Spirit is speaking about that right now. You put it off tomorrow, it won't work. You'll see tomorrow. It won't be there. Shall we stand? Now what we're going to do, we're going to gather up the front. You know what would be awfully good for us to lay hands, if you have somebody, I know it's embarrassing to some people to have hands laid on. They don't want to lay hands on anybody else because it invades their privacy zone. I don't want that to happen. So if you're embarrassed, don't do it. But if you're comfortable, lay hands on somebody and pray that God will show them what their gift is. Get started with the idea of serving. All right, let's gather up to the front. And we're going to pray that God will make this church a serving church in which we all know our gifts and we're serving the body, building the house of God. You can find somebody to pray for, fine, or just pray by yourself. I don't want you to be embarrassed or invade your privacy zone. You want to hold hands with somebody or do whatever you want. I'm in dead earnest about it. This is God's time for Mount Zion Fellowship to get the concept of service in all that we do, the mind, the Yadah, and everything. What are we doing? We're building the house of God. We're serving the body. And God will give us a lot of opportunity. So when we pray, I want you to pray out loud, not silently. It takes vocal prayer to break the spiritual bondage. So we'll start by everybody saying Jesus, and then we'll pray. And pray vociferously. How many knows what that means? Pray like you mean it. Okay, we're going to say Jesus on the count of three to break the spiritual quietness. And then I want you to pray. Pray for yourself and for nobody else. One, two, three. Jesus! All right, now let's pray one for another. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Ministry. 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 Hikasiki andalalabaharshiliyarabahandaya. Hisikiya hisiliyarabahaya. Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Oh, God. Lord, help my brother Brian, Lord, to find what you have for him, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. To find what you have for him, Lord. Make it clear to him. Bring him into the area of service that you have for him, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.